Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our worship at Dedridge. And if we have any visitors that I just haven't noticed, you're particularly welcome. Lovely to have you with us, and particularly lovely to have the sun shining through the windows. I don't know about you, but when I woke up first thing this morning, that's the last thing I thought we would have coming through the windows. So praise God for that. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We're here to worship him, our Father, through Jesus, his Son, and in the power of the Spirit. Now, we have a notice, I understand. Charlotte, I can't see. There you are. Charlotte, you're going to share with us. Right, did everybody get that? 10 o'clock Wednesday morning at Charlotte's house, a time of prayer and fellowship together for the ladies, and everyone's welcome. Father God, we bless and praise you for the gift of this lovely day. And we praise you too that you promise your people in every place where two or three are gathered, you are there. And so this morning, we want to sense your presence. We know you're here. We believe with all our hearts you're here, but we want to sense you speak into our particular lives and into our congregational life. We're open to you this morning and ask that you receive our worship, that you are glorified and honored by it, for we offer it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Drowning with many cries, the Lord is the Lord. The heavenly anthem trusts God. Oh, my soul and faith, who died for thee. Chosen King, who lights me, drowning the Son of God before the world began. And we who tread where he hath trod, the Son of Man. We greet the Lord, the human breath, set his will for his own. Crown him the Lord of life, triumphs o'er the grave, goes victorious in the day, for to pay his glory filled. be saved. Who died and rose on high, who died is all alive to bring and is not dead redone. Crown him the Lord of life, behold his hands and side, those winds yet visible above, glorify the angel in the sky, that lowly bear that sound. Now what beds is burning on God with crown him the Lord of heaven, enthroned in worth above. In the King to whom is the love, all hail Redeemer, hail, for thou art thy morning. Thy praise shall never fail throughout eternity. Praise is rising, I'll turn it to you, we turn to you. Hope is stirring, I'm yearning for you. We long for you, 'cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. 'Cause in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praise and glory. Hosanna, come on your way above. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sounds of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, come with you. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength today. 'Cause in your presence, our fears are washed away, washed away. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praise and glory. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. You are the God who saves us. You're worthy of all our praises.
We're going to watch a short video now. It's for the young people, for the children. If you're at the back or wherever, do focus on the screen. It's King of Me. King of Me.
By my friend King Dave, wouldn't let the giant stand in his way. He said, hand me my sling, cause he's not that tall. My God is bigger and I watch him fall. My God's the king of the giants. My God's the king of the lions. My God's the king of the creatures of the deep. My God's the king of me. Have you heard the one about this guy called Dan? Yes, he was a mighty holy praying man. They said, throw him to the den of the scary beast. But God saved a hero from the lion's teeth. Yeah! My God's the king of the giants. My God's the king of the lions. My God's the king of the creatures of the deep. My God's the king of me. History, you will do the same for me, like Jonah and the whale at sea. When I'm lost and afraid, all alone in the dark, you're with me. Oh, you're with me. My God's the king of the giants. My God's the king of the lions. My God's the king of the creatures of the deep. My God's the king of me. My God's the king of the giants. My God's the king. God's the king of me.
Hallelujah. Right, where are we here? Okay, our reading this morning is Acts chapter 3. And if you recall, what we're doing is going through each of the chapters in Acts and trying to distill the essence of what the Lord is saying in that chapter. We're reflecting on the life of the early church, and by doing it, reflecting on where we are ourselves together as a fellowship here at Dedridge. And so, chapter 3 of Acts. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at him." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles were made strong. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate, called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. But when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. And by faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that came through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophet. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you.' Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel and all the prophets who have spoken and have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Now, we thank God for that third chapter, and we'll come to it in a few moments and reflect on what it is the Lord will say to us. In the meantime, let's pray to the same God that they are reflecting on in that passage. Father, we thank you for these words. They're incredible. We don't see lame people jumping and singing and praising God every day. This was a miracle. This is something that happened then and on occasion in different parts of our world today can still happen, because you are still at work, and the same power that was resident in the name of Jesus then is available to us today. So we thank you in the way that this is encouraging, not just as we look to the past and hear of what you did, but reflect on the present and reflect on the things that are assailing us and worrying us, making us anxious, making us feel weak. And quite frankly, we feel like very small people with a giant to defeat. But you, Lord, are the same God who empowers and equips and anoints today. And we look to you in all the situations and circumstances we feel to threaten us. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that this Jesus, although he lived, yet he has died, and died for our sins that we might be forgiven. And so when we come to the table a little later to eat the bread and drink the wine, we'll remember that death, but we know that you rose again from the dead. And so we feed in our hearts by faith, not upon you as a dead Christ, but but a living and reigning Lord exalted to the right hand of the Father. So keep our focus, Lord, upon you, the living, reigning Jesus. And Father, we think of our land at the moment. We think of this COP26 that is about to take place in Glasgow. And we know, Lord, the intentions are good. It's in order to help us be better stewards of this world that you've made for us. But our prayer is, Lord, that you will be with all the security staff, that you will be with all that are there as delegates to speak, that you will not only be in their reflections, but as many as are calling for, you will be in their decision-making and in their resolve, Lord, to do what they know is best in our day. So, Lord, give them wisdom, give them unity, give them agreement together, and may there be a sense of your presence about that place for those that are there. Heavenly Father, make us better stewards of the things that you've given us. Lord, we acknowledge these great events, and yet we are so conflicted because we feel that we are not always what we might be. Forgive us for our poor stewardship of all your gifts. And Lord, we just come now again as a fellowship, anticipating your supper, anticipating your word. And our prayer is that the power and enjoyment we have in these things will be for those too that are part of our family but not present with us today, either watching online or unwell, ill, dealing with medications and treatment changes, dealing with infection and all manner of things. We pray your grace, Lord, into their lives at this time. We particularly remember Isabel and ask that she may be conscious, Lord, of your nearness to her at this moment and during these days. So, Lord, be with us all. Draw near to us. Forgive our many, many sins and shortcomings, and anoint us afresh with your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And confess.
I'm sure if we didn't already know the name Robert Amos, we know it now. And he's that MP who was stabbed viciously during one of his surgeries. And we can only imagine, because they were believing people, how his family feel this morning. His wife talked about being utterly devastated. But I suspect those words don't come anywhere near to how she actually feels. He lost his life and it seemed pointless. I wonder how many of us know the name Jonathan Smith. Some of us will. Because Jonathan Smith has been on holiday in the last couple of weeks in Crete and noticed from the shore, maybe the penny will drop, that his grandchildren were struggling in the water. And he headed straight for them and managed to get underneath them in very turbulent water and push them out and shove them out onto the rocks to a place of safety. But he himself drowned because the water was so turbulent he just couldn't get himself out of the situation. And the Coast Guard came and did what they could, and it availed very little. He lost his life. We feel something of that because he's from Carluk. The family are from Carluk. And so we kind of identify with those close to us, don't we, that are going through that kind of pain. How does the Smith family feel this? Certainly in the second case, there will be a sense of the worth of what happened, because two little lives were saved. It's the tragedy of all tragedies that the grandfather, who was so loving and so loved, died also. But two little lives were saved. And we read in Isaiah 53, 'By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.' We're here because these emblems represent a death that wasn't a pointless death. By this death, lives are saved, your life and my life, and saved not just from the dangers that we see in the world around us, but the danger and the threat of the wrath of God against human sin that the scriptures tell us will absolutely and inevitably fall upon our race and our species for the sins that we've committed. But here is a death that anticipates that judgment and has borne it itself for you and I. And all we're invited to do is to partake of the bread and the wine that reminds us of the blood and the body of our Savior that was given for us. And so in order to be COVID compliant and careful about each other, we're going to do what we now do, and that is when we see a moment where there aren't too many at the table, come up, take the wafer. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has saved you, if you trust him, come and take the bread and take the wine and take it back to your seat. And in the quietness and stillness of where you are, eat and drink and remember the Lord's death for you and be grateful. And so our Lord, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance." Now, can I invite you, when the moment is right, and avoiding as many as you can, to come forward, take the bread and the wine, and again, go to your seat, and quietly eat and drink with a thankful heart.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven, spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. You could imagine so great a mercy, what heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, I live in hope. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in you, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, set me free. Hallelujah, has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. It's the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken me chain. The salvation. Jesus Christ, my living Lord.
Our Father God, as we draw this part of our service to a close, we remember the Amos family. We remember Robert's wife and the daughter. We remember the Smith family and these two young lives that no doubt will be forever great. And we pray your peace into their heart. And we think too, Lord, of those of our own fellowship, and there are several, that have lost loved ones and feel the ache as though it were just. Lord, may we know in ever increasing measure the peace that passes all understanding, guarding our heart and our mind. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayal, the sin of man and wrath God has been on Jesus' name. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where thou dwellest of me. Praise the Lord. Of heaven, God's Son, to purchase
watcheth and redeemeth. Reconcile the very ones who nailed him to the tree. Across my salvation, where your love poured out over me, now my soul, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. My debt is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus the curse has no hold on me. Son that's free, home is free indeed. My debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. The curse of sin hath no hold on me. When the Son sets free, all is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Say the throne is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be praised. He's risen from my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. With that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Praise and honor unto thee.
Well, if you have your New Testament or Bible with you, turn please to Acts in chapter 3. And before we kind of attend to this, can I just say a big thank you for the musical support we've had this morning in worship, and the songs that have been chosen have lifted my spirit, and I hope yours too. So thank you, all you guys that each week come along and provide for us. We're really, really grateful. Okay, well, Acts chapter 3. In chapter 2 of Acts and verse 19, Peter reminded hearers of God's promise to show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. And here in chapter 3 is the next of those signs. And it reminds us of a passage in Isaiah 35 which points to the end times. It says, the eyes of the blind will be open, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, then will the lame leap like a deer. Now, for Jews who knew their Old Testaments well, they wouldn't fail to have thought about that verse when they saw this man in the temple courts. The man was lame from birth, and now he's in the temple, and he's walking and jumping and praising God. But, you know, if they didn't remember Isaiah, and I think it's unlikely, they will recall Luke chapter 5, where Jesus heals a paralyzed man and lowers him through a roof. You remember the story, of course you do. And as then, it was Jesus's name and the faith that comes through him that completely healed that man too. And this reminds us that not only in the New Testament, but today, what happens in the kingdom is still the activity of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling the Father's promises. And while these promises inform our faith, because we have them in the scriptures, it's listening to and obeying his Spirit that brings about the success. And you know, that applies to you and I. It's a Peter and a John who are responsive here. A little later, it will be a Stephen, and then a Philip, and later still a Paul. And so the question is, you know, are our names on this list? Are we part of this dynamic that is the kingdom of God at work in the world? And it's a very personal thing. You know, the question is not, what is my church doing for evangelism? But who is the Lord leading me and each of us to talk to? You see, the kingdom grows one person at a time. And when we lack this sensitivity to our involvement as individual people, we stop listening and stop looking outward, and instead we become, rather than witnessing outposts, we make ourselves the focus and not the mission field. So as we've seen, the early church was characterized by tremendous growth. It's mentioned at the end of the previous chapter, where 120 have become 3,000, and then in the chapters just after, it becomes 5,000. And so this chapter is like in the middle, and it's like telling us a little about how it is growth occurs and how it happens. And so what explains that growth? Well, Peter's speech to the crowd is helpful here. I want us to notice just three things in this relatively short message. Notice first Peter's emphasis that this healing is not accomplished by his or John's power or godliness. It is, as I've just said, Jesus working through them. Do you know that in his speech alone, Jesus is called God's servant, verses 13 and 26, the holy and righteous one, verse 14, the author of life, verse 15, the Messiah, verse 18 and 20, the Lord, verse 19, a prophet, verse 22, and in verse 25, Abraham's offspring. Now, that's the writer's way of saying this is all about Jesus. You know, he's coming out with what are so many different expressions that refer to Christ, compressed into so few verses. Again, it is Jesus who is active. And this observation about the New Testament church is true for today. Peter is shocked to think the watching world would attribute any success to him or John. He says, "Why do you stare at us? As if we had made this man walk. Heavens above, don't be silly. How could we possibly be responsible for this?" Peter can't think of a greater or grosser miscalculation. "No, no, no, it's not me. It's not us. It's Jesus." That's what the burden of the message is in this passage. And this reminds us that the church in every age is not a platform for displaying its members' capabilities. Most certainly not its pastor's capabilities, because as pastor and church grow together, they begin to realize, actually, there's a lot of weakness there. You know, there's a lot of shortcoming there. The church is not for us to display our capabilities, but those of its living head, Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. We exist for his glory. He is the church's boast. And because that is so, I believe God deliberately populates the church with those who, because of their weaknesses, reflect back on his strength. I believe with all my heart, this is God's way of growing his church. It's with weak people who will reflect back on the strength of Christ. And I don't think that's just my view. I think that's Paul's view. Listen to what Paul tells the Corinthian believers. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Now, has that put you in your place? I certainly puts me in my place, because guess what? God works today just the way he worked then. Notions of our own inflamed importance and capability have no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. None at all. The Church of Jesus Christ exists to reflect back on his glory and his greatness. And so Paul says, all of this choosing, the people that weren't wise or influential or noble, it's that so no one may boast before him. There's no boasters in the Church of Jesus Christ. So let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, what a treasure an individual like that is to any fellowship, whose boast is the Lord and not themselves. Or by kind of veiled reflection, those that are unhappy with how others do things, which is really just a reflection back on, well, I would do it differently and I would do it better. But actually, no, you wouldn't. The Lord is our boast. The Lord is the one that we look to. And it's this self-denying focus and reflection on the living Jesus that explains the church's growth. And we must therefore resist being downhearted at what we feel are our personal and corporate weaknesses. We must resist feeling downhearted at these, because these keep us from boasting about ourselves and always looking to Jesus, which explains our growth. Now, this is a biblical principle. It's right from the Old Testament through to the New Testament, that those who know their weakness and know their need look away from themselves to Jesus. And if you think about every instance in the Gospels where somebody came to Jesus suffering with some affliction, in all of it, they're looking away from themselves and to him. And as they look to him, they sense power enter them, and he senses virtue leave him or power leave him, because we're called to look to him. Think of the lady with the issue of blood. What is she doing? She's hiding, hoping no one will recognize her or no one will notice her. But all the while, she's looking away from herself to Jesus. She just wants to grab hold of the edge of his cloak. She's looking to him. Are we looking to him? I hope we're looking to him, and I hope we're looking to Jesus, not to fellowship life, you know, but to Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, like batteries on charge, the power returns and the battery's charged again. We need to be those that look to him. And so I'm speaking from the heart here, because I know at the moment what it is to go through a difficult time. And I suspect you're like me and you're going through a difficult time. Well, let me just tell you, it's not the mirror you need. It's a window. And that window is the gospel accounts of the adequacy and perfection of Jesus Christ, for all that will call to him and lean the weight of their need upon him and know him, transform them and change them. Is that you? Is that you? I hope and trust it is. It needs to be me. Let's be those who look to him. And in looking, reflect back something of his greatness and his power, change our situation and our circumstances. You know, that's so important, so important. But secondly, bear with me because time's passing. This is my last point. I could see everybody go, oh, I could see you all got taller there. I could, whoa, the last point already. But this is an important point, and we'll take a little bit of thinking about. Notice, secondly, Peter places what's happened. That's in the temple courts with this tremendous healing. He places it in the context of both the past and the future. Now, this is so important. What do I mean? Well, notice Jesus, who is active in this event, is himself the fulfillment of promises by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's in verse 13. He is the prophet foretold by Moses in verse 22. And yet, what he has just done anticipates a time to come when God will send again the Messiah and restore everything. Verse 21. Now, this is incredible. So the writer is referring us back to the very beginning of Old Testament history and referring us ahead to the end of human history. And he's putting this healing kind of in the middle. Now, why is this important? Because while in the church we are those on whom the end of the ages has come. Now, there's a strange expression, but that's in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. The church are those upon whom the end of the ages has come. But we are not yet those to witness the close of the age. Now, let me illustrate it. In Matthew 24:3, the same disciples who know that the end of the ages have come with the arrival of Jesus still ask him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And so between the first coming of Jesus to set in motion the end of the age and the return of Jesus to close the age, the church exists. That's you and I. We live between the already of God's activity and the not yet of God's end time activity. And so when all those early Christians saw Jesus doing what he was doing in the healings and the miracles and in the resurrection and in the outpouring of the Spirit, being good Jews who knew their Old Testament, they knew the end times had come. They really knew the end times had come. But Jesus had to almost say to them, yes, but hang on a minute. The end times have begun, but they are not yet closed. They are not yet drawn to a conclusion. Now, you and I live in between those end times, inaugurated, but not yet consummated. Now, how should this impact us? How should it impact church growth? Well, in two ways. First, there should be an optimism about church growth among us. The kingdom of God is among us in the reign of Jesus. He's gathering and he's growing his kingdom. And in pursuit of that, the most extraordinary, even miraculous things can happen, like an act. But they're not everyday experiences and are usually in support of kingdom growth in places of major opposition. God is among us, corporately, but also individually, by his Spirit, as he assures us that we are his and allows us foretastes of glory as the things of God become increasingly real. We should be optimistic, knowing that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And the gates of hell will never ultimately, finally frustrate the work of God's kingdom upon the earth. We should be optimistic about that. But secondly, with optimism, there needs to be realism. Realism. We know God is with us. We sense his favor and presence and recognize him at work. We see his church grow, but it grows in the midst of opposition. It grows in the midst of opposition. It advances or countered by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in those who oppose the kingdom. And this opposition impacts us personally. I mean, talking favorably about Jesus leads often to unfavorable outcomes for us. And so therefore we have to have a measure of realism, optimistic realism. God is present. God is at work. Jesus is with us. The Spirit is present. But every advance of the kingdom will meet with counter pressure. It will meet with counter advance as the kingdom of darkness seeks to oppose it. And that applies to our lives too as individuals. You know, everything we find ourselves doing by way of kingdom work and to contribute to kingdom growth will be opposed. And therefore, we are to be optimistic, but we are also to be realistic. And realistic in so many ways, I wouldn't know where to begin. I mean, realistic in the sense that not everyone we bring the gospel to us is going to go, hallelujah, I've just been waiting on you. In some countries of the world, if you bring the gospel to bear, you actually suffer economically, and maybe even physically, and maybe terminally. And so we need this optimism, this realism, that reminds us God is at work in our lives. But then the flesh lusts against the spirit, and everything we seek to do, as it were, to represent and reflect God in family life or our workspaces, we'll always find there's a kind of conflicting pressure and dynamic going on even within us. We start to question our motives and why we're doing the things we're doing. And then we will pray for our children that are maybe unwell and we want them healed. And we just find the whole family then ends up in a kind of turmoil because it doesn't all work the way that we'd been hoping and praying that it might. And if that's not your experience, it's been mine. And so we need this optimism that's looking to Christ and knowing that his kingdom is growing. But we need realism to recognize that it all hasn't reached its full consummation yet. And that whilst Jesus is with us, we may not even be conscious at times that he is. Or when we want him to work, he may be working, but we lack, as it were, the clear vision to see him at work in our lives. As Paul says, we still see through a glass darkly. And that is our situation. And so the wise Christian's outlook is characterized by optimistic realism. We can be optimistic about kingdom growth, but realistic about the powers at work to undermine it, corporately and individually. We can be optimistic about our efforts to share the gospel, but realistic about opposition to it. We can be optimistic about our usefulness to God in growing his kingdom, but realistic about how much of that usefulness we get to see, short of glory. Much of what's happening in the kingdom is hidden. We still see through a glass darkly. But one day the Lord will return, and all things will be clear, and every eye will see him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And do you know, on that day, there's going to be the sound of jingling money. Why? Because the pennies will drop. And we'll all get to realize it was about his coming. And that's what this whole passage and the whole of the New Testament invites us to do, to take our eyes off our own situation and place them upon Jesus Christ. And in doing that, remember he's coming again. He's coming again. And all the felt weakness that we feel undermines what we try to do personally, that will be gone. And all the hurt we feel at having lost loved ones, that will be gone, because there will be no more death, no more hurt, no more tears, none of it. And those of us, and I don't say it flippantly or lightly, that have known lifetimes where we've just been so restricted in our movements physically through illness or one thing and another. On those days, you're going to be cartwheeling and backflipping and you name it, you'll be able to do it. Yeah. Some of us feel the hallelujah more than others, you know, but it's true. And so everything that happens, happens with a sense of the already, but the not yet. And therefore, the Lord is calling us, calling me to stop expecting glory to appear before my very eyes now. No, but to recognize that the Lord of glory is present in it all. And that there is no power that will undermine or frustrate the final realization of his wonderful, wonderful kingdom. And the most important thing is that we are subject, that we are there. And that's why in this passage there's such an emphasis on repentance. You know, it's like repent. And repent also, I feel, for the unbeliever, of course, to abandon their hopeless, godless mindset that has determined their course all these years and embrace King Jesus. But I feel for believers too, this is a call for you and I to repent, because we cannot help but be impacted by the world around us. We end up listening more to the world than to Jesus. We end up buying the lie that putting ourselves first will reward us, and that this kingdom, this life, this existence is all there is. And it is not. It's just a waiting eternity. And that's what this is telling. And when the Lord comes, he will restore all things. Restore all things. But he's begun the restoration now. You see, here's something of the already. We're born again. We have received the end time gift of the Spirit. But that Spirit, we're told by Paul, will be instrumental in transforming our lowly bodies that we know now into glorious that will occupy his kingdom. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the words of hope and encouragement there are in it. If we've been those who have resisted hearing and entering that hope, then release in us an acceptance of you again and allow us to know what it is to live in your strength and by your power, and even to face the difficulties and challenges of this life and this world with optimism, but optimistic realism. Draw near to us. We need you so profoundly, and we pray that your grace, Lord, will just brighten the corridors of our mind and help us to see clearly where life's experience has darkened the way, and renew hope. We live in a world, Lord, where we only have to listen to the news and hopelessness can overwhelm us. But Lord, renew our hope. Renew our hope in you that yes, died, but rose again and ascended and will one day come, and every eye will see you. And you will receive your people for yourself. Lord, excite and infuse us with your gospel. Animate us with something of its strength and power to transform. We ask it all in Jesus. Amen.
Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, is still one King reigning over all. I will not fear, its truth remains. My God is
the ages of days.
Let all bow him and before him all of time in intent.
His throne it shall remain and ever stand.
All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name.
Is the ancient of days.
Though the dread of night overwhelms my soul,
he is here with me. I am not alone,
and his love is sure.
He knows my name.
My God is the Ancient of Days.
Not above him and before him, all the time in his hand.
For his throne it shall remain and ever stand.
All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name.
My God is the Ancient of Days.
Though I may not see what the future brings,
I will watch and wait for the Savior King,
and my joy complete,
standing face to face
in the presence of the Ancient of Days.
None above him, none before him, all the time in his hand.
For his throne it shall remain and stand.
All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name.
My God is the Ancient of Days.
My God is the Ancient of Days.
Before I close with a blessing, I think we're having tea or coffee today. Can I ask you if you would remember our need to be socially distanced? Because I feel that's our one weakness when we go for tea and we want to chat. It might be an idea to get tea, coffee and whatever and bring it to a seat and sit and try to just observe that need in these really weird and difficult times. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and companionship of the Holy Spirit be our portion today, forevermore. Amen.